You take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. It is indeed a privilege to be with you at Greenwood Hills, and we look forward to all that the Lord will do in our hearts this week. I think Steve has done a wonderful job of giving the announcement, considering his age. I know something of which he speaks when he was talking this morning about not wanting to be mistaken as a grandfather, or at least the father of his brothers. We go to nursing homes from time to time, and when my family goes, oftentimes some of the residents will say, "It's nice you brought your children along with you," speaking of my wife and my children. But really what took the cake was not long ago when we went in and a dear old lady looked at me and said, "It's so nice that you brought your grandchildren with you tonight." We'd like to look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer and seek His blessing on our time together. Our Father, as we open Thy Word this evening, it is with deep humility that we ask Thee by the Holy Spirit to suit a special message for every person in this building. Father, we know that the time before us will cause us to be more accountable to Thee for what we've heard. And Father, we want to be serious and diligent students of Thy Word. We pray by the Holy Spirit that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged and exhorted and perhaps even corrected. And we pray that in the few minutes before us this evening, the hearts of these believers gathered here would be set anew on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, give us help in our time together. We look to Thee and we thank Thee in advance for what Thou wilt do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read to you from Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, please. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." It's interesting that the Hebrew word for displeased in verse 1 means that Jonah was burning up. He was exceedingly angry. And this is his reply to the Lord in verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, which from Nineveh was nearly 2,000 miles. He had gone as far in one direction as he could possibly go to avoid going the direction God had told him to go. So he says, "I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil." Jonah was a prophet out of tune with the Lord. He was out of fellowship. That speaks volumes to us from time to time, doesn't it? Jonah was out of tune with the Lord. Now, I'm certainly not a musical person. Sometimes at our home chapel, if they really, really have gotten into bad trouble, they'll let me sing in the choir. But I've noticed from time to time when a violinist or someone playing a guitar is about to perform, that they will take a moment to tune their instruments. They will make sure that their instruments are in tune or in sympathy one with the other. It takes a moment, but it's an all-important moment. And once they have reached a place of agreement, then they can play and make beautiful music for the Lord's glory. In Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is out of tune with the Lord. And there's a reason why. I'll build on what I know your previous knowledge of the book of Jonah will be and simply refer to the opening chapters. But remember that God had said to Jonah, "Go down to Nineveh, that great city, and utter a prophecy against it." And the prophecy was to have been, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. But rather than obeying God, Jonah went down to Joppa. And you'll note in the opening chapters of the book of Jonah that he went down, he went down, he went down. It's always a slippery downhill path when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And so Jonah runs from the Lord. Many people have asked the question, why did Jonah run? One possible explanation is that Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached, and he uttered the prophecy, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall fall, and if the people of Nineveh repented, then as a prophet, he would be discredited. Because remember, the Old Testament standard for a prophet would be, if he even misses one prophecy, he was no longer considered a prophet. I believe, however, another explanation really helps us to understand the reluctance of Jonah to go to Nineveh, and that is that Jonah, no doubt, was a super patriot. He was a super patriot. The Assyrians were known for their ruthlessness. They were a bloodthirsty nation. If you do a little study into the background of this country at this time, there was a wall surrounding the entire city of about 8 miles long. Three chariots abreast could race on top of the walls. There were hanging gardens, botanical gardens. There was a mechanical water system built by the king to water this beautiful garden. It was a city living in self-satisfaction, but it was a bloodthirsty nation. There is a Hebrew tradition that tells us that Jonah was the son of the woman of Zarephath, that woman that Elijah thought a great deal of. There's also another Hebrew tradition that tells us that Jonah watched the Assyrians murder his mother and father before his very eyes. If we take that to be one of the explanations, we can understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. You remember during the Gulf War, when one of our fighter pilots was shot down. He was killed in the crash, and yet they took his naked body and drug his body through the streets. Do you remember that picture in the newspaper? What did that do to you as an American? I don't know about you, but my first inclination was, let's load up all the B-52 bombers we can find with all the nuclear bombs we can possibly load them with. Let's give them a 30-minute deadline and let's make a parking lot out of Iraq. Did you feel something like that when you saw the man's body in the newspaper? They tell me that the soldiers who were in that Persian Gulf War thought of the Iraqi soldiers as being the most inhumane soldiers on the face of the earth. Jonah no doubt knew the Assyrians would go into a country and pile human skulls 10 to 12 feet tall at the gates of their conquered city. It was not uncommon for the Assyrian soldiers to take a tree, sharpen it to a razor point at the top, take the elders of the conquered city, and lift the men up while they're still alive, and impale them. Take their bodies and jam them down on a stake. And here they are writhing in pain while their wives and little children are watching. If Jonah watched his mother and father be murdered by the Assyrians, we might be able to understand something of his reluctance to go to Nineveh and preach. They were a ruthless nation. However, God said to Jonah, go down and preach. I'd like for you to go back to Jonah chapter 1 for just a moment. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then he went down, down, down. The topic that I've been assigned for this week is the ways of the Lord. God's word, God's work, and God's ways. I was thinking as I was praying and preparing for these messages of that wonderful passage of scripture that says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. For the Lord's thoughts are higher than the thoughts of man. His ways are past finding out. And when I turned to Jonah chapter 4 and saw that Jonah knew how God would respond, I think that's a wonderful illustration of the ways of God. Look at it again in verse 2. Chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord, Yahweh, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, the same use of the word, was not this my saying when I went yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, Elohim, the only time for the plural name of God in this book, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is merciful and of great kindness. There was a man by the name of Robert Moffat. You may have read his missionary biography. Upon reaching Cape Town, South Africa, many of the veteran missionaries came to Robert Moffat and said, there is a desperado by the name of Afrikaner. He is the most unruly, he is the most wicked, the most murderous tribesman in all the country. Stay away from him. Robert Moffat said, by the grace of God, I'll lead him to Jesus Christ. The veteran missionary said, if you go, he'll make your skull a drinking cup. And yet he went. He felt the Lord leading him to go. He went down to that country where darkness was rife, and guess who his first convert was? Afrikaner. He took Afrikaner to the governor of Cape Town. And the governor saw this man who had a reputation for murder and rape and stealing, and looked at him. And he said, what a miracle. He is the eighth wonder of the world. If your God can do this, we want his message. Isn't it wonderful that God is far more patient than we are? I think of James and John in Luke chapter 9. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus was on a preaching tour through Samaria. And the Lord was preaching, and the Samaritans, rather than receiving the message, turned their backs on the message. And James and John, they're called the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They said, Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven like Elijah did and burn them all up? And the Lord said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. The Lord was compassionate. Now, there are five characteristics of the Lord's ways in this verse. This is chapter 4 and verse 2. I'd like for you to just look at them with me for just a moment. The middle part of verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. A gracious God. He showed mercy to the undeserving. He's a gracious God. Isn't it a good thing the Lord is gracious? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord saves on the basis of grace alone? He doesn't save those who feel they're deserving. It's our very demerit that takes us to the Lord. He's gracious. And it's interesting to me that when Jonah wanted the people of Nineveh to be destroyed, and he was running from the Lord and wouldn't go down to Nineveh and preach that message of judgment, he knew how the Lord would view the Ninevites. You see, the Lord is consistent. He never changes. James chapter 1 says that the Lord, our Father, is unchangeable in that with Him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's gracious. And secondly, He's merciful. That word means to have compassion. He's merciful. He's a compassionate God. He feels. He sympathizes with hurting human beings. He's compassionate. Thirdly, He is long-suffering. That is, He's slow to anger. The Hebrew word means He is long in time. He doesn't have a hair trigger when it comes to judgment. Fourthly, He is a God of great kindness. The Hebrew word is loving kindness. It means to condescend, to leave the high place and come all the way down to the low place. He is a God of great loving kindness. And then fifthly, it repented him of the evil. I wonder if that presents a problem to us. It repented him of the evil. Can God change His mind? Scripture says that God is an unchangeable God. Scripture says that with Him there is no variableness. How could He change? How could He repent? I think of a thermometer, if I may use just a very weak illustration for just a moment. If I were to set a thermometer on the side of the wall, that thermometer may go up and down all day long. Early in the morning, it starts out low. As the sun comes out and heats the beams of the building, the mercury in the thermometer begins to rise. In the hottest part of the afternoon, it may reach the highest part of the thermometer. And then again at night, it begins to sink. Has the thermometer changed? The answer is no. The thermometer is perfectly consistent. But the thermometer responds to the temperature. When God said to Jonah, go down to Nineveh and preach against that great city, God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, God in His foreknowledge knew that sending Jonah down to Nineveh would eventually capture the hearts of the Ninevites and they would turn to God. I don't believe the greatest miracle of this book is the miracle of the fish. I don't think it's the miracle of Jonah being vomited out on the shore. I think the greatest miracle of this book is the miracle of 120,000 people turning to God. Let's say that this next weekend, a preacher walked into Hollywood, California. I don't know what you think about Hollywood, but I won't try to conceal what I think. I think there are a lot of people there that need to be saved. That's putting it mildly. Someone said, you know, the sun is well nigh down when small people cast big shadows. I think you will agree with me that I fear for our young people when they make heroes out of immoral men and immoral women who make their living off of the immorality that they sell. At any rate, let's say that the Lord sent a preacher to Hollywood, California. You've seen what comes out of Hollywood. Homosexuality. You've seen the free love lifestyle. You've seen the collective fists of men and women raised in the face of God. And let's say that a spirit-empowered evangelist began to preach in Hollywood, California. And let's say that rather than hissing and scoffing and yelling and screaming at the preacher like we so often see them do, let's say that as that preacher lifts up his voice and gives the gospel of Jesus Christ and he is delivering the heart of God to men and women, let's say that from the most powerful all the way down to the weakest, one person at a time, they begin to get down on their knees and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it thrill your heart to see a whole city turn to God? When Jonah went into Nineveh, I'd like you to see this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. He must have been an imposing sight. Jonah 2 and verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I think it was Spurgeon who said that was the backslider's halo. He's been inside the belly of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. Scientists tell us that it is possible, and we appreciate their coming around to the accuracy of the Word of God. But in the event a man spent 3 days and three nights into the strangest of motels, he would no doubt have bleached blotches all over his body. So here's Jonah. He's been set up on the shore. He's wearing the backslider's halo. He's without food 3 days and three nights. He has blotches of that fish's acid on his body, and he's walking on shore. And can you imagine the sophisticated people of Nineveh looking at Jonah? Where did he come from? And they would never believe him if he told them. But all of a sudden, Jonah begins to preach. Yet 40 days! And the people of Nineveh, rather than laughing at Jonah, get down on their hands and knees. And the Bible says that the king of the Ninevites puts off his clothing. He begins to wear sackcloth and ashes. And he repents. And the decree is that the whole city turns to God. Now, what does that do to your heart this evening? Beloved, that's not the real question, is it? The real question is that the ways of God are not our ways. The ways of God tell us this, that the great heart of God took joy in seeing a city turn to Him. I have to share with you an experience that I'm not proud of. Years and years ago, my oldest sister and I were shopping at Lenox Square in Atlanta, Georgia. She was going through a very difficult time in her life. She was about to be divorced from her husband. I counseled with her and prayed for her and prayed with her and told her that she shouldn't do it, that she should remain faithful to her marriage vows and so forth. At any rate, we were walking down the sidewalk of one of the stores there in Atlanta, Lenox Square, which is a very popular shopping center. And off to the side, there was a fellow sitting there in dirty clothes, hadn't shaved or showered, it looked like, in weeks. And I reached over and tried to give him a gospel tract. And he rejected it. said, I don't need it, and cursed. Well, we walked along, and I remember thinking to myself, well, if you don't want to be saved, then go to hell. And it must have shown on my face, because my sister looked at me and said, do you love that man? And there was conviction straight to the heart, because honestly, I didn't. But God did. Sometimes we can't fathom just how much God loves His creatures. All of us. Even the Iraqis. Even those men and women in Hollywood with whom we so disagree about their lifestyle. Would God save them if they repented? He certainly would. Isn't it wonderful that God saves to the uttermost all them that come unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ? God sent a man. He sent Jonah. Listen to this little poem. His is love. His love unbounded, without measure, without end. Human thought is here confounded. 'Tis too vast to comprehend. When the Lord Jesus looked over Jerusalem, no doubt he saw the masses walking up and down the dusty streets of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus began to weep, and he cried over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathereth her chick, and you would not. That's God's compassion. The Lord looked at Nineveh, and I'd like for you to see the number. Look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? 120,000 people, and God even mentions their cattle, their animals. Why? Some have suggested that a culture is reflected even in the obedience and behavior of the animals. You ever heard the old saying that a man may have had a dog for so long that the dog began to look like him? Have you ever heard some people remark about a man and his wife that they have been together for so long that they began to look like each other? And this is a wild one. I knew a man who drove a car so long that someone said his car began to look like him. A people who turn to the Lord with all of their heart will even begin to treat their animals differently. God loves people. He's compassionate. These are His ways. Would the Lord save a Saddam Hussein if he repented? Yes. Would the Lord save a murderer if he repented? He would. Would the Lord save a child molester if he repented? He would. Would the Lord save a man who had persecuted the church and held the clothes of them that stoned one of the mightiest preachers of the early church age? He would. I think it was H.A. Ironside who made this statement. He said, the wonder of wonders is not how God could judge the world. The wonder of wonders is how He didn't judge me, but judged His Son in my place. That's the wonder of wonders, isn't it? God loves me. I'd like for you to turn to one text in the New Testament, please. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We oftentimes hear of political battles. The Republicans and the Democrats, and they're fighting over a particular issue, and one side may say, we are arguing, we are battling from a position of strength. They, from a position of weakness. That may mean that there is some argument, there is some political clout that gives them some strength in the argument. A position of strength means that there is some trump card. There is something that you can rely upon at the last moment to spring upon your adversary, and perhaps in a court of law, it's that secret witness. Perhaps it is that bit of evidence that you need. You're arguing from a position of strength. Notice the Apostle Paul says of you and me, when we were yet without strength, we had no position of strength. We had nothing to commend us to God. And beloved, the truth of the matter is, you and I, lost in our sin, were every bit as bad off as the Ninevites. You and I, lost in our sin, were just as bad off as the Iraqis. You and I in our sin were just as bad off as those we were speaking of in Hollywood. And yet God, in His ways, saw you and me in our lost estate. And in loving kindness and in mercy, He condescended. The Lord Jesus came all the way from heaven down to this sin-cursed planet, and He walked with sinful men. And He went all the way to the cross and He died for you and me. That, beloved, is mercy and kindness. These are not our ways. They're God's ways. Peter is embarrassingly like us, isn't he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was just about to go to the cross, the soldiers came and Peter drew a little dagger. And he began to fight. He cut off Malchus' ear. Somebody asked, why do you suppose he cut off his ear? The answer probably is because he missed. He was aiming for his head. He cut off his ear. The Lord took that ear and put it back on and instantly healed him. And he said, Peter, put up your sword. This is not the time for my servants to fight. But now is the time to take the cup of submission. We're so quick to fight, to pronounce judgment. But God is long-suffering. One more reference, please, and our time is gone. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 9. 2 The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, that is the promise of His return, as some men count flatness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. Translate it this way. He is long-suffering. God looks at this poor, sin-sick, wayward world tonight. He could say to the Lord Jesus this very night, Son, arise and go get your bride and bring the church back to all the glories of heaven. But the Lord knows that there are some yet to be saved. There may be one in this building tonight yet to be saved. May I remind you that the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And dear friend, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering, not willing that even you should perish. Jonah, even when running from the Lord, knew what God's ways were. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's filled with loving kindness. And God never turns away a repenting soul. Isn't it wonderful? These are the ways of God. And His ways are so far above our ways we can't begin to comprehend them. Let me just close this evening by saying to you, if you may be here without the Lord Jesus tonight, God has sent His beloved Son to die for you, in your place, for your sin, as you, on the cross of Calvary. He's long-suffering. And He bids you come tonight. Would you come? It may be when our brother Bob last evening spoke of even one person who has pretended to be a believer, God's Holy Spirit sent an arrow of conviction into your heart, and you didn't respond. Would you tonight? But those of us who are believers, my, the application. Jonah couldn't see God having mercy on the Ninevites. He's so much bigger than we. Let's thank Him tonight that our God is a God of mercy, a God of loving kindness, and a God of patience. One day, His patience will come to an end. He doesn't lose His temper. It simply means that His patience has run their course. He's given this poor world every opportunity to repent. And then finally, when mercy has permeated the scene, God's judgment is going to fall on this world. I'm glad that as the church, we're going to be gone. We'll be in glory with the Lord. But this world will stagger like a drunken man. This world will wobble on its axis. God will judge the world. This world has never seen such judgment like God is going to pour out upon it. Our God is a gracious God, and yet He's also a God of judgment. How glad we are tonight we're living in the age of grace. His way is tonight to save all of them who come to Him by His beloved Son. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a gracious God, that Thou art long-suffering and merciful, and that Thou art filled with loving kindness. And we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus said, "To him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Father, help us to stand in awe tonight of who You are and of what Thou art and of Your ways, and teach us Thy ways, that we may reflect Thy character in the earth here below. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ.